Passage together then in John chapter 14, reading from verse 15, where the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to his disciples at the Last Supper, at the meal which was then to be changed and turned into this meal that we eat together tonight, he said, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live. And because I live, you also will live. On that day, you'll realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." Then Judas, that's not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave you. My peace I give to you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say I'm going away, and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you'd be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now, before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I'll not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father, and I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Now, let us leave." The Word of God. The Word of God. We're going to be returning to that, which stands in its own right, and giving it some consideration, at least, some very meagre consideration in comparison to the glories that are contained in these things. But before that, we're going to John 14, how he talks about the danger of being left, that sense of being left as orphans. And that we can have what was being referred to as an orphan faith. An orphan faith. And by that, I think what we were thinking about was this, that in that first verse, verse 15, the first verse that we read where he says, "If you love me, you'll obey what I command," there are two aspects there. Loving God, loving Jesus, and being obedient to his commandments. Two elements, two aspects. And that there is the risk, there's always the risk, that you do one and not the other. And that you can become perhaps what you might call a dutiful Christian, an obedient person, a person who does what's expected, when there's time for prayer, you pray. When there's sharing of faith, you share it. When it's coming to church, you're there. When there's cleaning to be done, you do it, and so on and so forth. But you do it almost like an orphan, without the consummate joy of personal, rich, sweet fellowship with Jesus Christ in your heart. And God as Father, abiding in you. And clearly from the passage that we're reading, that is not the will of God for you. And the illustration was put out for those of you who know the film of Fiddler on the Roof. There's this scene where Tevye is asking his wife, "Do you love me?" Do you know the film? A little bit of the story. "Do you love me?" he asks. And she's quite struck by the question. "Do I love you? I wash your clothes. We share the same bed. For 25 years I've borne you children," and so on and so forth. "Yes, but do you love me? Do you love me?" And there is the danger, isn't it, that you could end up with a situation where you're doing it, and that is shown as the token and proof of love, but the intimacy and the communication, the communion — we're here for communion — may be absent. And of course they actually come to express their love for each other, and it's a crowning joy for their marriage after all those years together, as they come to express that love one for another. We're being poked a little bit about whether sometimes our lack of capacity to express our love is because actually there isn't very much there to express. And sometimes our hearts grow cold. Our communion diminishes. And that can in its own right be a real crisis. And so we were considering this subject of having intimacy with God, having fellowship with God in Jesus Christ. And when it's lacking, you know full well what our ministry, what our service is like. It's cold. It's passionless. It's mechanical. It's heartless and has lost its edge. The salt has lost its savour. And there's another extreme, of course, we're all aware of, is the very demonstrative, passionate, expressive, lots of words, lots of "I love yous," but no obedience. No demonstration. And again, I'm not claiming any great authenticity for this evening's what I'm saying to you particularly, but the illustration he was using was, it wouldn't go down very well if he went and took his wife a cup of tea in the morning. And the reason it wouldn't go down very well is, number one, because of the time he gets up in the morning, she'd be fast asleep, and secondly, she doesn't drink tea. It's a very unhelpful way. If you love somebody, you show it, don't you? You get to understand them, and you find a way of expressing your love. The verse that was read out to us as well, which just let's look at it just for a second, in Matthew chapter 7. I'm not trying to unsettle anybody's assurance at all. It's just reviewing these things. Matthew chapter 7, some of the most searching of Jesus' sayings. Jesus speaks, chapter 7, verse 22, and says, "Not everybody who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? In your name we drove out demons and performed many miracles.' And then I'll tell them plainly, 'I never knew you.'" The relationship was not there. There was no communion. Clearly, Jesus rejects superficial expressions of love love me, love to God and to Jesus. And God can say that because he has shown love in ways that we just are staggered and are amazed at, aren't we? And his commandments, when they come to us, they do test us. Some of his commandments are very pleasing to us, aren't they? We find ourselves easily saying amen. But I don't think any of us alone, is there one commandment that particularly stumbles you, offends you, you struggle with? Maybe there's just one thing that you just can't get past. Isn't that the command that matters the most, in a way, in terms of your relationship? You being obedient in that one thing that perhaps you don't understand, or you haven't quite squared, or you haven't really been able to digest. But it's between you and God, and you know it is, and you do it because of your relationship. And that is surely a way to build intimacy, isn't it? It's sacrificial obedience at times. If we're disobedient, no, let me rephrase that. When we are disobedient, it undermines our assurance, doesn't it? It does. It eats away at the intimacy, which is the foundation of our relationship. The experience, the real living experience of a relationship and the knowledge of God. And systematic, consistent disobedience eats away and erodes at the fabric of that intimacy and communion. And it affects us detrimentally. And many people, many times, have had long, protracted periods where they are beset by sin. You know, this isn't sort of like the one-off thing, the big thing. This is sort of the little foxes that spoil the vines, that just again and again and again, the thing that you can't help doing, or seemingly can't help, or you haven't changed yet for years, or maybe that besetting sin of some sort. And you could end up thinking, you know, maybe I don't love you. Maybe I'm not a Christian. Maybe all this is an illusion and I've persuaded myself of something that it's just not so. And when we're in that place, or when a person is in that place, I think what you've got to look for is the fight still in you. Is the desire still there? Do you still hate that sin, however long and however protracted it might be? Is the desire to walk and know, love God still there? Because if there is hope, isn't there? There really is hope. You should be encouraged. The fact that you care, even. That's proof of God's continued grace in your heart. And you've got to remember that obeying the commandments is not a legalistic process. We're not doing it in order to. We're doing it because of. Our obedience is because of, isn't it? Of who he is and what he's done for us. So when we're facing the matter of obedience, we need to be strong. We need strength. We need resolution, don't we? Where is it going to come from? It's actually going to just come back from revisiting Jesus, isn't it? Going back to Jesus and going back to who he is and refreshing your heart on who the Saviour Jesus Christ truly is and who God is, and stirring up your hearts with love for him. And that's where the strength comes from. Praying and reading the scriptures, fellowship, worship, and all these things. And then we do what we have to do in the Lord, rather than, and I don't want to get this be mistaken, but for the Lord. You know, people doing for the Lord. I know what that means. But doing it in the Lord seems better. How we need communion with God. How much we need communion with God. So this is an urgent matter for Christians, isn't it? It's a necessary business for Christians. There are times where we're in the struggle and we can't show God that we love him. We're just not showing him that we love him. We're not showing much sign of it. But the Lord knows our hearts, doesn't he? He actually knows our hearts. And we finally have to just rest on him and say, right now, I know I'm not showing it, but I know you know me. I know you know me, and I know you know my heart. You know whether I love you or not. And just rest quietly and confidently in that place and know that you still enjoy communion. But remember, this is really, as we come to the table, just who God is. Just remember who we are talking about. When John says that God is love, we were, again, reminded to think, to some extent, what that means. He thinks beyond himself all the time. That's quite remarkable, isn't it? That he who could be so content with himself in his own perfection actually loves and thinks outside himself and beyond himself all the time. And that's why you have got what you've got. Because God is love. And that is what a Christian looks like. The capacity, that grace to think beyond yourself. To love. That's what love is, isn't it? Just to think and care beyond the borders of your own interest. To love the unlovely. To give to those who can't give you back. So on, to care about the lost and the cold and the rejected and so on and so forth. Is it your desire to be like that, to love? Not just to work for the Lord, but to love as he loves. God will unsettle you from this world. He will loosen the roots of your soul that go down into the soil of this world. He will pull them up. He will unsettle you from this world. The demands of love, the call of love, unroots you from this world from which we're made and establishes connections at a much better and a much higher place. And we cease to be part of the world in that sense. We're in it, but we cease to be of it. That's an unsettling and a complex experience and process, isn't it? Because he makes a demand on you. Love makes a demand on us on things like your, dare I say it, your time at the most inconvenient moments, your money when you have, let's face it, the stretch. And he makes these demands on us. Love says, yes, I will, here I am. And we open the door and we pick up the phone and we go. And it's intimidating, isn't it? Because we wonder what the cost will be. We wonder what risks we're taking. We're fearful of being exploited. What disruptions will come in consequence of loving. But then we remember that he gave his son. And we see one who didn't just meet us halfway. He came all the way. All the way. And that's love. Well, you know, and not for lovely, wonderful, thankful life, but to give life to loveless people, he did that. We serve a mighty God. He's a mighty God. And it's a great privilege, isn't it? And a joy. We can pray, don't we? Our Father. We have an opportunity, don't we, when we come to the table, to have communion. Communion with him. Communion. It's not a works or a performance or an act. It's an opportunity to commune and to bestow your loving affections upon him and rekindle the flame, and to pray and ask that the love of Jesus might be stirred afresh in your hearts, that you might be renewed and strengthened and blessed and enabled to go and be all that in the will of God you're called to be. So let's eat, let's drink, let's share this meal together and give thanks to God and have joy in our fellowship with God. We have union with him all the time, but let's have communion with him now and be blessed as we do and eat and drink. If you're trusting him as your only Savior, eat and drink. I need a couple of the brothers here.